Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send a message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you will perform the signs." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Let us receive your word with faith that it will be profitable to us, that our faith will grow and will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we will grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us realize how desperately we need your word, that it is the only thing that will be able to make us more and more like your Son. Oh, Father, we pray that your truth will be preached correctly. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be preached correctly. And all of your people, as we hear the gospel, let us be glad. Let us be joyful and give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From chapter 3, we see how God is calling Moses. And God is calling Moses as the mediator of the old covenant. But Moses continuously raises objection to God's call. "Who am I that I should go?" To this, God says, "Certainly I will be with you." "What is God's name?" Meaning, "Who is God?" To this, God said, "I am that I am." "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say?" To this, God, as we have seen last time, has shown Moses 3 signs and assured him that the people would believe as they see these signs. Now from verse 10 in our passage, Moses raises the 4th objection. And as far as the book of Exodus is concerned, this is his last objection. "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses makes an excuse that he is not eloquent in speech. As we are able to see, Moses' focus is still on himself, what he can or cannot do on his own. Moses still looks at all this in a worldly perspective. His focus is still on the worldly power, worldly abilities, the worldly resources, and the worldly methods that he thinks he needs to save God's people. I am not eloquent. Thus, how can I do what God is asking me to do? God has already told Moses what kind of God that he is, and that he will be with Moses. I am that I am, and certainly I will be with you. And furthermore, God has already promised that he will, through Moses, witness the power of heaven, the power of God. He showed him those signs that God performed for him to see. But Moses' focus is still on what skills of this world that he does not have, and what power of this world that he does not have. I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. Even after I met you, God, I am still not eloquent. A kind of complaint. But so many people, as Moses here, misunderstand at this point. The business of the kingdom of God is never accomplished by the power of this world, nor by the methods of this world. This is where so many people misunderstand. Many people mistakenly believe that when they meet God, God will give them all kinds of talents and skills of this world so that they may succeed in his calling in this world. Yes, God gives us the power of heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit, but this power does not make us more successful in this world. Listen very carefully here. I'm not saying that God would never make any Christian successful in this world, because he does. But he does that not only for Christians, but for non-Christians also. And when we see the statistics, God does this for more non-Christians than Christians. Look around. Who are more successful in this world? Christians or non-Christians? Being successful in this world is common grace. That has nothing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. His power is not to make you successful in this world. People who do not have Holy Spirit, they still become successful in this world. The power of God does not make Christians successful people in this world, but the power of God will definitely be witnessed through Christians who are not able, who are weak and powerless in this world. And this power witnesses itself in the way that this world would never want. When you meet God, it's not that he's going to now give you all kinds of talents and skills so that you could be successful in this world. That is not what Christianity is all about. And you might hear all kinds of testimonies, personal testimonies, that will tell you that that is so. But if you use your brain just a little bit, you will clearly see that that's not so. There are so many non-Christians who are successful. They're not even saved. And yet they are successful. Which clearly shows you that being successful in this world has nothing to do with Christian. Statistically speaking, if you want to be successful, you have better chance at it being non-Christian. So I don't know why Christians seek God to be successful in this world. That is so dumb. Because if they want to be successful, they have better chance at it while being non-Christian. Just look what's happening in this world. That is exactly what is happening. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you have to be dumb and just listen to anything that a pastor says. No, you only need to listen to the Bible. Yes, we do receive the power of God when we become Christian. But this power of God, witness through Christian, in the way that the world never want. Let me show you what I mean. A couple places. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 39. Matthew 5, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, there are many other examples that Jesus gives in that context there, but let's just focus on this. When somebody slaps you on your right cheek, you know, that says a lot, my right cheek. Usually, people are right-handed. If a right-handed hits me, which cheek that he will hit? My left cheek. But he says, my right cheek. Because this is not hitting like this. This is hitting with the outside of your hand. This is more disgrace. The person who is hitting you is not even considering you as an equal human. It's like, that's what he's saying, actually. Right cheek. When someone hits you on the right cheek, you say, please, do you see power in that? Do you see the true power in that? You got to be so powerful to do that. The world will never understand this power. The power this sinful world wants is this. When somebody hits your right cheek, as his hand hits your cheek, all of the bone in his hand just break. And you go, that's the kind of power this world wants. Or even before he hits you, you crush him. That's why United States of America, we are very powerful. Who could just go bomb any country in this universe? Oh, we're powerful. That's the power that the world wants. But do you want this kind of power? When somebody hits you one cheek, you say, please. Brothers and sisters, you really need to understand. It takes power that the world doesn't understand to actually freely, willingly, lovingly do that. And that is what Jesus has shown. What kind of worldly power did Jesus ever show? He never did. That's why he got captured. And they killed him. So weak, so powerless to the world. And yet, do you see the power as he willingly died for his people? Gladly die for you. You have to see the true power. The power that this world never understands. And never wants. Go to Acts chapter 5, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Way at the end of Acts chapter 7. Let me just read one verse, 59. They went on stoning Stephen. People are stoning Stephen to death. They're throwing rocks at him. As he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then verse 60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He's dead. The power the sinful world wants is this. As those rocks hit Stephen, as soon as it hits, these rocks bounce off him and flies back to those who threw those rocks and killed them. Superpower. You throw a rock, boom, and it kills you. This is the power that the world wants. But look at what he does. As rocks are coming at him and it hits him and he's gonna die. He knows he's gonna die. And he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do you see power in that? Only the power of God can make you do that. But to the eyes of the world, he's so weak and powerless. And these rocks coming at him, and he's just all alone, and he just dies. Yes, God gives us power. But you really need to understand how this power is expressed in this world. Not the same as the power of the world. Moses must understand this. He still doesn't get it. I'm not eloquent. See, Moses has to understand that God does not need Moses. Nor his talents or skills. It's not eloquence of Moses that God needs. That's the world. Oh yeah, if you want to be a leader, at least you need to be a good speaker in this world. If you want to have people's respect, you need to be eloquent. Otherwise, they will laugh at you. What is this? But that's the world. Problem is that even at church, this is the measurement that people use, worldly measurement. Do we judge by the worldly standards? Is that how we judge ourselves and others? Is that why some of you feel you're failure and some of you feel that others are failure? Because you judge them by worldly standards? Is that why you're so down? Because I'm not eloquent. Or whatever that you're not, you think you're not, you could say that in that place, right? I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I'm not this way, or I'm not that way. Yes, in order to accomplish worldly success, yes, you need those. But is that what our purpose is? To be successful worldly? Is that why we live? Man, you guys, if that is so, you really need to change. You really need to change. And we have that kind of tendency. That whatever happens, you have that tendency to judge worldly. And we need to stop that. Just because Moses is not eloquent or whatever that he is not, this does not mean that because of it, God cannot accomplish what he wants. God accomplishes in his time, in his ways. And his ways are not the ways of the world. So when you judge a church or a pastor or anybody, you have to judge biblically. Just because he's able worldly doesn't mean he's a good pastor. But that goes the same with you. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Our God is the creator of all things. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whether Moses is eloquent or not is not the issue. God is with him. It is not about Moses. It's not about you. That's the so important thing that you need to understand. It is not about you. Man, we're just full of it. It's all about me. Sorry, you are not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. If I'm gone, the world will not even miss me. If you're gone tomorrow, the world will not miss you either. It's not about you. It's about God. Man, us Americans are so full of it. It's all about me. And Moses is the same way. You know, God acknowledges that Moses is not eloquent. God knows that he's not. And knowing that, God still calls Moses. He knows you are not able, but he still calls you. What is important is that God is with Moses. God says to him, verse 12, "Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. I will be with your mouth and I will let you know what to say." We must remind ourselves the salvation of God is accomplished by God and God alone, God Himself. We must never forget this. God does not need Moses. God does not need his eloquence or any skills he might think he has. We're talking about spiritual work. Yes, when it comes to worldly work, you need certain skills. Yes, I'm not denying that. But doing those worldly whatever might not be your purpose as a Christian. I say might not. It's not. You know, here again, tendency to less offend you. And I have to stop this. God is with us and He accomplishes them all. You might look at yourself and say, "What can I do?" That is so true. What can you do? What can I do? What, God does not know that you're nothing and you cannot do anything? What, He's ignorant? Yes, it is true, cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ when it comes to spiritual things. And the spiritual things are what is eternal and what is important. And I'm not just saying that all the worldly things are just useless and, you know, just forsake everything. No. Even worldly things, you do them for the glory of God. So in that, there's value. But just being successful in those things in this world is not our purpose. God is with us. You must see God who is with you. He lives in you forever. He works in you to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And no matter how you see yourself right now, you will be like Christ one day. God is working. And He will make you. But He's working to make you heavenly man, not successful worldly man. He will perfect His image in us. It is not because we are not this or that that God's will not be done in our lives. It is in spite of what we are not, what we cannot do, God's will be done in our lives. It is in spite of Moses not being eloquent, he will be able to do the work of God. Paul understood this clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Those who were opposing Paul said of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. This is the complaint that came from the opponents of Paul. You know, when we read his letters, oh, it is so amazing, it's good, it's eloquent. But when you talk to him personally, he's not impressive. He's not eloquent. But Paul acknowledges his weakness. He's not being eloquent. But he glories in demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. In spite of Paul not being eloquent, God's chosen people are saved by the gospel that Paul preaches. That's the power of God, even though the pastor is not able. And yet through his ministry, through his preaching the gospel, God still does his will. This is God's way, God's method. Because if I'm so eloquent, if I'm just so good at speaking, you might think that you grow, you growing in Christ might have something to do with my skills. That it might have something to do with my ability as pastor. But thank God. God, in his wisdom, sent me here to the United States when I was, is it 10 or 11 years old? So, you know, the age 10 and 11, that's past, you know, growing age, but not mature. So, my Korean, I only learned up to 10 years old, so it's not mature Korean, so I can't speak Korean that well. Think about it. I just learned Korean up to 10 years old. And I came here in the United States at 10 or 11, so that all the growing age is already passed, so learning English at 10, 11, I was not able to do well. So what? I am what is called international dummy. Not good in English and not good in Korean. You know, nobody will hear my sermon and say, whoa, that's so eloquent English. Give me a break. And I don't want to be. I thank God that my life is how it is, that I'm not good either in Korean or English. It's just, I just do. And I did receive a lot of complaints about how I speak Korean and how I speak English. Whoa, do I worry? Do you think that I go home and lose my sleep because somebody said something bad about my English and my Korean? You kidding me? Ah, enough about me, because it's not about me. And it's not about you. Who cares how the world judges me or judges you? Are you that concerned? How the world judges you? I'm serious about this. Are you that concerned? If you were me, are you concerned about the world saying to me, oh, he is a successful pastor. Are you that concerned? you know, I hope this never happens, but, you know, if one day if this church ever closes down, then I'm crushed, then I'm nothing. My value is in Jesus Christ. Yours is also in Jesus Christ. So that you are always valuable because of Christ. Not because of what you have done or what you will be doing or what you might accomplish. You know, I have to say this many, many times over and over in the future because you're going to forget. Because you and I, we have tendency to judge all things with the worldly standards. It's just automatic. So I need to remind you that no, we don't do that. Moses has to understand. Nowadays, so many people believe that the pastors must be an expert in all things in order for him to be successful. Expert in politics, economics, technology, world history, fine arts, even sports. I need to know, you know, who's in Super Bowl if I were to connect with the people, right? I never know who's in Super Bowl or who won it or... But I do enjoy watching it sometimes, but they only play on Lord's Day. So I don't get to watch it that many times. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All those knowledge in all things cannot help me to do my job as a gospel pastor. Do you understand that? If I were to seek worldly success as a pastor, then I need those knowledges. But that is not my purpose. I just want to preach the gospel. And gospel, preaching gospel, you don't need any of these things. But if you want to preach success in this world, then you have to. Oh yeah, all the illustration that these successful pastor makes during his sermon, it has to come from those politics and whatever. Do my sermons have those illustrations? No, I don't need them. Ah, rather than being in danger of, saying how good I am in the other way. Let's stop. But it is the same for all of you, not just pastor. As far as the spiritual things are concerned, only the power of God can accomplish. Jesus clearly said to us, John 15 verse 5b, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." You have to believe it. Do not be overly concerned about your inabilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 through 29, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." According to that passage, if you're a Christian, then probably you're nothing in this world. I know I'm nothing. What can I do in terms of the world? I just don't have any abilities. Yeah. You go and tell me to accomplish certain things out there in the world, I say, I can't. And I'm not just being humble, I'm just being honest. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, and he, God, said to me, my grace, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. World says, what is he talking about? Brothers and sisters, we really don't care what world says about us. I don't. But I am so careful about what God says to us. Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties. If you are able, if you are successful in this world, then you will not experience these things. Christianity is not about believing in Jesus Christ to receive worldly skills and talents so that we could be worldly successful in this world. That is not what our religion is all about. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Sinful people do not like this arrangement. Sinful people want God to make them eloquent, not staying as they are and God working in them every time. Moses doesn't like this arrangement. What he wants is he would make Moses eloquent. Isn't that what we want? Doesn't that just solve every problem? But what is this? God, he lets me stay not eloquent, but God's gonna do things. That's not what I want. Simple people want to be accepted and approved and acknowledged by this sinful world. What is your desire? Who do you want to receive all the praises, you or God? Verse 13, but he said, please, Lord, now send a message by whomever you will. Send a message by whomever you will, but I am not the one, Moses says. This is not humbleness. This is disobedience. This is sin. Verse 14a, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. But grace of God, even though God is angry, he does not forsake Moses. Man, if I am God, you say, hey, Moses, let's go. No, who am I? Moses, let's go. Oh, what if, I would just crush him right there. It's done. Why even bother? Why waste my time with this Moses? Thank God that God is not like me. Even with that anger, God does not forsake Moses. Oh, it's not like God really needs Moses. Oh, if you don't go, then I cannot do what I want to do. Please, Moses. No, that's not what is happening. But grace of God, he does not forsake Moses. Verses 14 to 16, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth and will teach you what you are to do. Whoever, moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. God raises up Aaron to speak for Moses. Thus Moses is to learn here who is a prophet of God and what a prophet does. He is learning the principle of the office of prophet. And Moses needs to learn. Through the relationship between Moses and Aaron, Moses learns the relationship between God and his prophets. Moses speaks to Aaron, then Aaron will speak to the people. Moses will act as God to Aaron, because it is God who gives word to the prophets, and the prophet speaks to his people. And that's the picture we see in this relationship that God arranges between Moses and Aaron. Aaron will be a mouthpiece of Moses. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of the land, his land. Just like Aaron speaks for Moses, a prophet of God is a mouthpiece of God. He speaks God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, God says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. God raises up a prophet, and God puts his words in his mouth. Anyone who does not speak the word of God is not a prophet of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true prophet of God. He is the prophet like Moses that God has promised. Thus, in John chapter 8, verse 28b, we hear Jesus saying, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Moses must learn who he is. He is a prophet of God, and he is a mediator. It is not about speaking eloquently. It is about speaking God's word. And if God's word is being preached, however childish you might think that he is speaking, how dare you not hear him if it is truly God's word? Really, how dare you not hear him? Unless you judge that it is not God's word. Because if it is God's word, then God is speaking to you. Many times, the skills and talents, the eloquence of pastor is hindrance. Because of our sinful nature. They forces us to judge according to the worldly standard. Why do we need mediator? I have to hurry up. Why do we need mediator? Because the sinners cannot stand before the righteous God. Our God is consuming fire. The sinners cannot come near to God. This reality is shown more clearly later in the book of Exodus. In chapter 19, as the people of God assemble at the foot of Mount Sinai, God comes to them. The people of God are so terrified at the coming of God and God when God speaks to them. Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19, all the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes. the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. God, don't speak to us directly. Use Moses, we will listen to him. Because as a sinners, listening directly to God, they could not handle it. And if you are listening to God's word today, if this is what that is all about, how come you're not terrified? It's either one or the other. One, you just don't know what is going on. You don't know, and you have no faith. Or you understand what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That's why, without terror, you hear God's word. The sinner cannot come near God. The sinner must die in the presence of Holy God. But in our passage, we see Moses carrying on a conversation with God. We see our heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Last page. Numbers chapter 11, the Holy Spirit came down to the leaders of the Israelites, and they were prophesying. In Numbers 11, verse 28, then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. People were prophesying, so looking at Moses, Joshua said, restrain them. Do not permit them to do this. Only you should prophesy. That's what Joshua is saying. And Moses says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Holy Spirit upon them. Moses wishes, desires, that all of God's people will receive the Holy Spirit and become prophets of God. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. All of us have become the prophets of God. All of God's people are the prophets of God. We participate in all of Jesus' office. Priest, king, prophet. Through Jesus Christ, we have become God's sons and God's prophets. We are able to come near to God without any fear and carrying on a loving conversation with our God. And this fellowship is much more intimate than the fellowship that we see between God and Moses in our passage. I want you to realize your reality right now. You're worshiping and you're hearing his voice through his word. We're going on this conversation without any fear. This is our heavenly reality. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24. For you have not come to a mountain. It's talking to you. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was so that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. This is how it was before Christ. But, see, you have not come to that, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood speaks of forgiveness, whereas the blood of Abel speaks revenge. But at the end, the blood of Jesus to non-Christians, it will speak of revenge. But to Christians, to you, it speaks of forgiveness at this moment. God saved us so that we may come near to Him. Jesus Christ has accomplished God's salvation in which the sinners in Christ are able to come near to God and have the sweet heavenly fellowship with Him. This is what we learn from the book of Exodus. Brothers and sisters, I will end with this. Do you see your heavenly reality even as you worship our God right now? Are you terrified as you meet your God right now? No. He welcomes you. He is glad to see you. He is pleased with you in Jesus Christ. As you worship our God, see what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. The intimate fellowship with God. As a prophet of God, you know the truth. And He invites you, like He does to Moses, but more intimate, more perfect way. And without any fear, you come to Him and hear His voice and have fellowship with God. This same God calls you, just like He's calling Moses. Listen. So the psalm that we read together, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for loving us so much. Yes, we make so many excuses, just like Moses. But Father, we thank You that You do not abandon us. You do not forsake us. You called us, and You have made us Your people, the prophets of God. Now You call us near You, call us to draw near you. And have that sweet fellowship of heaven with You. Oh, Father, we are satisfied. And we love You. Let us hear Your voice and let us obey. Let us do Your will. We thank You and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.